that's not what's in here. There we go. So is everybody excited tonight? Amen. That sounds exciting to me. Thank you, both of you. I'll give you your $5 bills when we leave. Wow. We had an exciting morning this morning. I like to report back. Most of you may not even know, Work in Progress is a ministry of Hilltop Baptist Church. When we travel, we let them know that we are out of Hilltop Baptist Church, that our pastor is Steve's brother, is Pastor Barry Wilson. Well, this morning, I'm not going to preach his message, but he brought up something that was really good that just sort of struck home to me. And I'm just going to bring that before we dive right into revival. You don't even have to look this up. 2 Timothy 4:10, just the first part, says this: For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. This was Paul writing here. Demas had forsaken him. When we travel for Hilltop Baptist Church, I don't want Hilltop Baptist Church to say that we've forsaken this church. I don't want God to say that we've forsaken him. And he just brought home some great points this morning that I was excited about. I wanted to let you know that. But tonight, you see up here revival and missions. So I gave them, I think, 4 slides. One says revival. One says missions. And then a couple of other ones. Normally, if you know me, I told Pastor this tonight, I usually have a bunch of bullet points, A, B, C, D, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Not tonight. Revival and missions, revive us again. Psalm 85, 1 through 6. If you turn there, please, tonight. We're going to start there, branch out from there. This is just a touch on revival. Now, Pastor has been taking revival in the Sunday morning services and just bringing it out just piece by piece by piece, and I think it's just wonderful what he's doing. So I'm not going to rehash that, but I do want to read the first 6 verses of Psalm 85. Psalm 85, 1 through 6. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger in all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and I just ask that you would bless each word that is spoken. Lord, let them be your words, not mine. Lord, touch my heart. Lord, touch the hearts of the people. Lord, give us a great evening around your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I will be giving a number of verses. You can look them up if you'd like, or I will read them to you. But there will be a number of verses that we're going to go across. We started with that one, and of course, verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not revive us again? Revival. Now, like I said, Pastor has gone through a lot of things. I'm just going to give some basic points about revival to start. Revival refers to a spiritual awakening. It comes from that, you know, sometimes we get dormant, we get sort of stagnant. Maybe we've lost our first love. Maybe we're just sort of going through the motions. But a revival is, it's just sort of a reawakening. If you remember back when you first got saved, how excited you were. I know it was either Pastor or Steve that said they got saved. They were so excited they were going to tell everybody at school. And they went there, and the people at school weren't quite as excited as they were. But that's the excitement you have when you're first saved. You want to tell everybody. You want to let them know what happened in your life. Preach it, brother. How do you say that?
Preach on.
Preach on. Preach on. But that excitement that you have. But then we either get complacent, we relax, we sit back. At our house, we used to have a couch, a leather couch. Got a little raggedy. And we went out, spent all of our money to get a, looks like a couch. It's not like the couch you think of that has the recliners, but it has two separate recliners, not the plush thing. They're a little different with leather, and they come up and they go back. And you sort of relax. But you know what? That happens to us in our Christian life. We sort of relax. And things don't seem as important. I retired this past May, and I told my wife the most exciting part about it was to be able to take a nap whenever I wanted to. You're at work, you eat lunch. Hour after lunch, you're ready to take a nap. You still got 3 hours of work to go. But at home, if I don't have anything pressing that afternoon, I eat lunch and I go to Deb, I feel like a nap. But hopefully that nap is going to get me more excited and reinvigorated, not get me to sort of lay back. It encompasses, I'm talking about revival again, the resurfacing of a love for God. Revival just sort of reignites you with that love you had for God back before. It invigorates and sometimes deepens a believer's faith. I know sometimes when I listen to a message by a pastor or someone else when we're out, sometimes I just get sort of re-excited about doing things. Sometimes it knocks me so far down that I've got to get really deep into the Word to get that, but it'll come back. Sort of a re-excitement is what I call it. In the U.S., does anybody know when the first revival was? Because I'm going to give you a little hint. At least in my studying, it was before 1776. Okay, and I know we weren't a country till then. But it was in the 1700s. Does anybody know what the first revival was called? Come on, help me out. Thank you. The Great Awakening. It produced an upsurge of devotion among Christians back in the 1730s and the 1740s. Now, at this point, usually I would say something about Barb's age, but I'm not going to, because I'm kind. She was not there, for those of you who are wondering. Okay? Sometimes revival sort of just takes you back to that time when you were saved. It sort of, as I've written down here, it replicates the believer's experience when he or she is saved. It's initiated by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it exciting the way the Holy Spirit sort of draws us back? We get off track and he draws us back. Tonight, I want you to sort of examine your life in the spyglass of revival. Are you dormant? Are you on the sidelines? Are you doing nothing? Are you doing, well, I guess I'll come and I'll say hi to people as they come in. I'll sit in Sunday school class and smile and act like a... Or are you desiring to be part of this church? Is that... There's a revival that needs to take place. Isaiah 6, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Sometimes, don't you feel that way? I know I do. Sometimes I get down because I'm not doing all I could. And I sort of get down and I need that little revival. In several situations, if you think back to Revelation, in the letter to Ephesus, Christ praised the church for their perseverance, for their discernment, but he stated, like I said at the beginning, they've lost their first love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. God has something against? Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. If that's you, you need a revival. You need that boost. What can revival do? Well, I've written down a few things here. It can lift us up to a new hope and a new faith. It helps restore that first love and that passion for Christ. It helps us to rightly discern what values we should hold. It helps us to find the truth. It helps to resuscitate a spiritual life. The evidence of revival changes lives. Now, when you think of a revival, I know many of us think of it this way. We bring in an evangelist and we have a week of meetings and it's called revival. And I tell you what, there's nothing wrong with that. We need a little, you know, slap on the back, a little push, a little every once in a while. But I'm talking tonight in revival about individuals, and you'll see why when I bring it into missions. I'm talking about individuals. The evidence of revival changes lives. Great movements toward righteousness, evangelism, and social justice occur. Believers are once again spending time in prayer, spending time in reading their Bible, spending time in witnessing. It's that spiritual reworking. I've touched a little bit on revival, and I'm going to touch a little bit on missions before I bring everything together. What is missions? This time, Pastor, I did put 3 points together. Okay? Missions, first of all, is obeying Christ. And I'm not talking just of missionaries. I'm talking about missions, whether it be at home. What did the verse say? In Jerusalem, Cincinnati, in Judea, Ohio, in Samaria, the United States, unto the uttermost parts of the earth, the rest of the world. It's obeying Christ. What did Christ have to say about it? All of you know the verses. You could say them with me if you like. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, if missions is going to be part of your life and part of our church, we have to obey Christ. He tells us to do it. I've got a friend on Facebook. I've met him a couple times. He sings in another group that travels usually down Texas, Oklahoma. And they'll see 2, 3, 11 people saved that night. They go out and they minister. And they don't just sing, they minister. That's what our group is trying to do. We want to go out and minister. You know what's exciting? The Great Commission applies to us today. Even Steve down here in the front row applies to him. Even Andrew. It's just, you're a couple of the younger ones. I was going to point to some of the older ones, but I better not, because they may. And like Butch. Some older ones like Butch. There. Is that safe? I don't see him jumping up and saying, "Preach it, brother." He doesn't do it on that one. But it applies to all of us. Rather than it being a burden to us, it should be exciting. It should bring joy. You know, it's not only joy that we have now in doing it, but rewards, what we get in heaven. If he wanted to, I'm sure the Lord could just have a bolt of lightning come down and you could be saved. He could do it if he wanted to, but that's not what he wanted. He wanted you to have your own choice, your own chance to be saved, your own choice also to obey him. Not only is missions obeying Christ, but it's sharing Christ. You say, well, you just went over those verses. That's a little more than that. It's obeying Christ, yes, doing what Christ wants us to do, but it's sharing Christ. It's proclaiming him at work, at home, even inside the church building. You can share Christ. Matthew, I think I forgot to write it down here. I know it's in Matthew. I just told Barry earlier, I said I like to take the verses, write them down, print them out here so I have them. Yeah, right. It's in Matthew. God sends us to all type of different people in our daily lives. Now, some of you that go outside your house and maybe go to a store or something, it's amazing to me. I see somebody every day that I've never seen before. There's at least one person I've never seen before when I go out into a crowd. Usually there's a lot more than one I've never seen. Even when I go up to Kroger, there's people new at the cash register, and I've been there a million times. Somebody new. There's somebody new all the time. Do you share Christ? Do you let them know who your Savior is? The mission of sharing Christ doesn't end with the sinner's salvation. If you know the commission, the Great Commission tells us to go on before them, make disciples. Doesn't want immature believers. But sharing Christ. But I like the last point. Missions is also relying on Christ. I'm sure each one of you knows some missionary that has just gone through unbelievable pain, unbelievable sorrow, loss of a loved one, loss of a child, lost. And they're on the mission field still. I had written down some names, but I didn't research them enough. I wasn't going to use something that I really didn't have a big grasp on, but sharing the gospel humbly, boldly, and passionately is our mission. How can you do that? Rely on Christ. Don't you love it the nights when the group comes back from Jamaica? Those are some of the best evening services we have. Yeah. It's exciting. I believe it was Randy's daughter. Alicia, is that her name? See, I remembered one name. I know one of you. But it was exciting to hear her. All I'd ever seen her is just sitting. I greeted her and things like that. But how exciting it was to hear her get up and say what she did. Wow. It's exciting. The only way missionaries can do that is to rely on Christ. The power and results of Christian missions come, of course, from the Lord. He gives us wisdom. He gives us strength, and he actually gives us that desire. I know somebody right here tonight that has a desire for missions. Judy Sanderson. She gets back from the mission field, and before they even have their Sunday night thing, I think she's planning for the next year. She's excited about it. But she doesn't get that on her own. She relies on Christ. If you're going to minister at all, In the avenue of missions, you have to rely on Christ. All of you know that I had cancer, and right now it's 11 years out. God's been so good. When it first came about, my first thought was this. Other people have gone through this that are saved, and I've watched them. How can I do that? That's tough. They said, you got 40% chance of living. The doctor was very nice, but very blunt. You got stage 3 cancer, possibly stage 4. We won't know till we do more. So I was not excited about the prospect. But my mind, the first thing it was, it went back to people who had gone through it, who were Christians. And yes, prayer was involved. A lot of things, a lot of kindness that was shown. But what gets you through is relying on Christ. As a missionary, you have to rely on Christ. All Christians, however, have the mission. The Lord works through them to rescue the lost. What greater mission can one fulfill? Missions. Revival. Revival. Missions. Let's sort of bring them together a little bit. I did not bring a watch, but I will look down here. Okay? I saw it says 5:45, so I got 45 minutes. Does your clock not work? No, it doesn't say that. I'm teasing. I got some statements out of a book that I want to read to you. Very short statements, but I want to read this. Missionaries are men and women of prayer, hardened prayer warriors, many of whom had been inspired by the revivals of the past and had a hope for the future. They did not limit God and knew his all-sufficiency, his all-powerful, compassionate nature, the one who is only too willing to quench him who is thirsty and to pour out his spirit on a dry and thirsty land, because he has no pleasure in death of the wicked and has stated that he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And then the last two. Some missionary pioneers paved the way for future revivals by their toil, their intercession, blood, sweat, tears, through martyrdom sometimes from the natives, death by disease, or deprivation, all in the Master's service. They paved the way for future revival, but listen to this. The last little statement here. The reason why so many missionaries saw revival is because they were fully committed and surrendered to the will of the Master. I've had the opportunity of talking with probably 100 missionaries, easily. And each one of them has that commitment. There's a Southern Gospel song that says, I'm not giving up. I'm not turning back. By the grace of God, I'll wear a shining crown someday. I'm not giving up. They were committed. They were committed to the Lord. I'm going to show you. I have this whole page of verses. We're not going to read them. Okay? But we're going to go through a little bit about what committed missionaries do. The committed missionary. Now, I do have some points here. The committed missionary must worship at any cost. In other words, if you look in Luke 14, verses 26 and 27, if you'd like to look there, I'm going to read them for you so you don't have to. If any man come to me and hate his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So if you love these more than you love Christ, you can't be his disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus must come before personal relationships. You must be committed to Christ. I love my wife. I'm not going to be like pastor and tell stories on her. I might. It's just not tonight. If you want to hear some good ones, hit me up after the service. No, she has too many on me. I better be quiet. But I tell you what, I love Jesus more. I want to serve him. Tell you what, he's not in here. Oh, that's all right. We'll pass that up. But many of you know that I'm not always here. Sometimes on a Sunday morning, sometimes on a Wednesday night, and we're not out singing. I still have some problems from the cancer. I want you to know that. But I love Jesus. I want to serve him. Not only in commitment must Jesus come before personal relationships, Jesus must come before your own personal reputation. You're at work, and you want people to like you. Don't you want people to like you? I do. Do they all like me? No. But I like people to like me. So at work, I would talk with them. And you know what I found out? We probably got 12 or 15 in my department. Have over 17 or 18,000 people that work there, so my department is very small. But wouldn't you say, honey, there was like 7 that are born-again Christians in my department of 12? Now, I didn't just guess that. I talked with them. Now, you cannot preach to them. Trust me, you'll get the little pink slip on your desk the next morning. But I talked to them. Find out. At least three have been to our church from work. They kind of blend in like I do. They're kind of just small and demure. In your commitment, Jesus must come before that personal reputation. I put it down like this. Take yourself off the throne and enthrone Jesus. You say, well, that's what I do. Do you? I don't all the time. I know that. Sometimes my pride just pops out there. But we've got to stop that. Also, commitment must worship at any cost. Jesus must come before personal realization. In other words, this is something that you willingly do. And I know we do a lot of things out of duty for Christ because we should and we ought to. But don't you like it when you've done something willingly for Christ? How good do you feel? I'm going to bring Judy back up. Isn't it exciting, Judy, when you do something willingly for the Lord? That's right. It's so exciting. You get done and you just, it's not the type of feeling where, oh man, I did a great job, Pat. That's not it. You're excited. You, man, thank you, Lord. You've done it. Now, not only must commitment worship at any cost, it must work at any cost. Your commitment must work. I've found an illustration that is very short and easy. Our life should be like a tower. It should be spiritually conceived. In other words, if you're going to build a tower, you got to think about what I'm going to do. You got to conceive that idea. Here we go. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Not only spiritually conceived, but spiritually constructed. Our lives have to be, when we become a Christian, you have to spiritually figure out what we're going to do. How am I going to build myself up to do what God has me do? And lastly, not only spiritually conceived and sacrificially constructed, but steadfastly complete. Our lives have to be complete. You must work at any cost. How many of you have ever done something simply because it was easier? Oh, wow. That takes me back to a nap in the afternoon. No. But don't we do that? We seem to push off that hard thing we do, but that's not it. Steadfastly complete. Lastly, on this commitment, commitment must witness at any cost. I'm not saying go to your workplace that tells you you can't do it and then do it and get fired. That's not what I'm telling you to do. But we must witness at any cost, whether it be spiritually, whether it gets somebody mad at you, whether it gets a relative upset with you, you still got to do it. Let me go back and read that statement again that I read to you. The reason why so many missionaries saw revival is because they were fully committed and they were surrendered to the will of the Master. Here's where we're going to end. Look at that. Should be done in a couple minutes. You all know the verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you going to be able to do this? You got to surrender your life to Him. I've got three things you need to offer, and then we'll be done. We'll wrap it up. Offer your body. We are urged, in view of the many mercies of God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That means when some of you that have the muscular bodies, I see you back there in the back. Maybe you can help out just lifting stuff. Andrew here. Every once in a while, Steve and I are getting old. We can't carry the equipment like we used to be able to. So we'll have Andrew come along. When we carry one thing, he carries like five. He's got a couple speakers and he carries them up 10, 12 steps. But you know what? Is he doing that because Grandpa's beating him on the back saying, you got to do that? No. You are? Or is it for the money? Maybe it's for the money. No. But you know what? God wants us to present our bodies once to Him, for all. Just like He gave once for all. Give your bodies. Not only our bodies, but our mind. I've written this down so I don't get it wrong. Verse 1 calls for a decisive commitment to full surrender. Verse 2 tells us how we can maintain that commitment by renewing our mind and not following the fashion and pattern of the world. If we're serious about surrendering fully to Christ, we must focus on being transformed, not being conformed to the things of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Renew our minds, revival of our mind, renew it. Get it back in shape. And lastly, not only offer our body and our mind, but offer our will. The end of verse 2 says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't it great? God allows us to test and approve His will, that you might prove, or that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. He does not dominate our wills, but He allows us to choose His will. Revival. Better get behind the mic. Revival missions. Can you start seeing them come together? They go sort of both ways. You get the idea of missions and serving the Lord, and maybe a revival will happen. Or a revival happens and you get excited about missions. I get excited every mission conference. Brother Barry, every missionary comes across here just about, I want to take them, put them on the church and pay for them. I get excited. At one time, I thought the Lord was calling me into missions. But he really wasn't. I just was excited about what was going on. Take a step back. Take a step back in your life. Let me pull this out just one more time. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? We need to get revived. We've got a mission that we've got to do. We have missionaries that we've got to support. Maybe some of you are feeling a tug in your heart to be in missions. Revival and missions go hand in hand. Be committed to what the Lord has for you. Be surrendered to what the Lord has for you. Revival and missions will come. Pastor.